Well, the title of this message is The Trial of Faith. And I know that it's really dear to my heart because so many have been going through trials and, I mean, severe trials. So we're going to start in James 1, verse 2. Trial of Faith. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now with this word, brethren, James shows a true brotherly sympathy with believers in their trials. We bear one another's burdens. And I know that when I've heard someone going through some trials, it sometimes aches in my heart for them. Especially when you have children that are going through things. It aches. But here James uses this word brethren, and he shows this brotherly sympathy with believers in their trials. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it is a part of our high calling to lift up our brethren. So with faith, we encourage those around us. For grace leads to the joy of pardon, and grace isn't to make men miserable, is it? But to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Notice the subject of our text. It's affliction. The Apostle James notes first the essential point which is confronted by temptation is your faith. It's going to come against your faith. Your faith is a target that all the arrows are shot at. The furnace is kindled for the trial of your faith, my faith. Then notice the valuable blessing gained by the proving of your faith. I'm going to state some things, and then we're going to get into this. This trial discovers whether your faith is right or not. This proof of our faith is a blessing of which we cannot speak too highly of. Then thirdly, we see the priceless quality which is produced by this process of testing, namely patience. For the proving of your faith produces patience, and this is the soul's truest enrichment. Then in connection with that patience, we see the spiritual completeness that occurs. And James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proof of your faith will work patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. It is faith which is tried. It is the believer that has this faith, only the believer. It is this faith given by God to us, which is detestable to Satan and to the world. If you did not have faith, they would not be your enemies either. But faith is the mark of the chosen people of God. But the enemies of all the faithful, they spit their venom specifically upon their faith." They want to get you to not believe. "The enemy bites at the heel of the true seed, as we see in Genesis. Therefore, mocking and persecutions and temptations and trials are sure to affect the pathway to faith. The hand of faith is against all evil, and all evil is against faith. Faith is that blessed grace which is most pleasing to God. For without faith, we cannot please God. So therefore, it is the most displeasing to the devil. By faith, God is greatly glorified, and by faith, Satan is greatly annoyed. He rages at faith because he sees his own defeat And we have the victory of grace by faith. The trial of your faith brings honor to the Lord, and he himself is trying our faith, which brings out praise and pour forth his grace, and faith is built up in his saints. Our chief end is to glorify God, isn't it? And if our trials enable us to grow and glorify Christ more and more, then they're for us. So what is the reason to count it all joy when we fall into manifold trials, not just one? And it seems like in these days, the trials are coming faster and faster. It is by our faith that we were saved and are saved and will be saved. We're justified and brought near to God, and therefore it's no marvel that it's attacked. It is by believing in Christ that we are delivered from the reigning power of sin and receive power to become the sons of God. This is the joy that we have. It is our joy. Faith is as vital to salvation as the heart is vital to the body. So that this is why the javelins of the enemy are mainly aimed at the heart of faith. Faith is a standard bearer, and the object of the enemy is to strike him down, and that battle, so that that battle may be gained. If the foundation could be removed, what can the righteous do? But it can't be removed. Because of Christ, the righteous is an everlasting fountain, Proverbs 10:25 says. Then if the cable can be snapped, where will the vessel drift? But because of Christ, my anchor holds. All the powers of darkness which are opposed to the righteousness and truth are sure to fight against our faith in God. Faith is the fighting principle, and it is also the conquering principle. We must understand that Satan wants to slay our faith, even as Pharaoh sought to kill the male children when Israel dwelt in Egypt. If he robs a Christian of his faith, he will be like Samson when his locks were cut away and the Philistines were upon him. We should not be alarmed when the full force of the enemy beats upon our own faith, for it is the foundation of our spiritual house. It is so our faith may abide steadfast and unmovable in all present trials. We want it to be found true through this earthly journey that we have. Now think how faith is tried. How is it tried? The text says we fall into manifold temptations or into diverse temptations. This means that we may expect very many and very difficult and different troubles. In any case, these trials will be most real, aren't they? This epistle was written to the 12 tribes, James, who were a tried people. The Jews were greatly persecuted by all the other nations, and when they became Christians, they were brutally persecuted by their own people. A Gentile convert was somewhat left alone, but the Jewish Christian, they were crushed between paganism and Judaism. The Israelitish Christian was usually so persecuted by his own kin that he had to flee from them. There was no place for the Christian Jew to go. They were hated by other people. But then today, God's people find that trial, that word trial, is no fake word. It's real. The rod in God's house is no toy to play with either. The furnace, believe me, is no place of extra warmth to which we can get accustomed to. It is often heated 7 times hotter like the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, where God's children saw that the fire burns and devours. Our temptations are no inventions of nervousness or fear. Now, we've heard of the patience of Job, which was real patience, and his afflictions were real. We are not taken out of this world of temptation, but are kept in it for our own good. It is because our old nature is depraved. We have an old nature that is depraved. It makes occasion for sin, but by grace we overcome the tendency of that nature, and so we derive benefits from tribulation. We all know the season of fierce trials. Is there any of us that have not at times been so tried that we just felt that we can't go on? But there have been flowers of grace which blossom in our climate of trial as we're being tried with frost and blight. Our way is up the river, isn't it? We have to go against the current and struggle against a flood which wants to try and lead us to destruction. There are not only trials but temptations that attack the Christian's faith. As to what shape they take, we may say this, that the trial or the temptation of each individual is distinct from that of every other person. When God told Abraham to take his only son and offer him up on the mountain for sacrifice, nobody here has ever been tried with that in that way. Nobody ever will be. We have trials, but certainly not the trial of having to offer our only child in sacrifice. That was a trial particularly just to Abraham, tailor-made for him only. This will never be expected of us. And if you remember the case of the young man in the Gospels, when our Lord said to him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven," in Matthew 19:21. Some think that it must be our duty to sell our possessions. It's not the duty of any man to offer up his only son, nor is it any part of any man to offer up all his goods either. These are particular tests for each person, and God has one tailor-made for you. We do not try ourselves either, nor desire another person's trials. It will be good just to endure those trials which the Lord appoints for us. They are wisely chosen of the Lord to grow us up. The most severe test to me would perhaps be no trial to you, and that which tries you might not be a temptation to me. We may feel strong in a particular point, and we expect someone else to be strong in that point as well, but they're not. For a temptation to you or to me might be a temptation, may not be a temptation at all. But to another individual, it may be a most fierce and terrible blast from the enemy. James says, "Divers trials," and he knew what he said. He must have felt this. At times, temptation or trials come suddenly upon us, and so we fall into them, it says. Sometimes it seems like a lion leaping from the thicket. You remember when Job's children were eating and drinking in their elder brother's house? Then suddenly a wind came from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead. Then the cattle were plowing and the sheep were grazing, and in a moment, by fire from heaven, the whole of their possessions vanished. One messenger had not told his story before another followed on its heels. Job had no breathing room. The blows were thick and fast, and the trial of our faith seems to be most severe when divers trials happen to us. We never look for them, do we? It is not strange in the light of these things that James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. That's some statement, isn't it? Count it all joy. You see, the main point of attack is our faith. And happy is the man whose shield can catch and quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Who is our shield? Psalms 3:3 says, but thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. When I hear of trials that people are going through, my heart aches for them, because I see this, and I know what James meant. Who is our shield? Can we hang our hat, so to speak, on the scripture and many others? That's faith in his word. Ephesians 6 talks of the shield of faith. Paul says, take up the shield of faith in order to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The word which is translated shield in this verse is as the shape of a door. It signifies a door. The shields used by the warriors in those days were as large as a door. They covered the warrior entirely. Psalms 5:12 says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Jesus is all over us. As the shield covers the entire man, so faith covers us entirely and protects us from all the missiles, wherever they may be aimed against us. Jesus is my shield, and he's bigger than a door. But he is the door. Do we believe that? He has given us his word. His word. I'll never leave you. His word surrounds us and engulfs us through everything that comes our way. Faith protects us entirely. We know the assault of Satan will be against the mind, don't we? He will try to deceive us with the partial word. He tempts us to doubt those things which we have received from God. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've heard that. But many persons come to hear, but they have no desire to be led into faith. It is like the butterflies which go from flower to flower. They extract no food for honey because they do not come for such a purpose. But the bees, they dive into the cups and bells of the flowers and come up loaded with their luscious food. I want to be a bee. Oh, if men come to hear, if men would only come to hear and pray to be endowed with faith in Jesus, faith would surely come to them by hearing, and hearing of the word. Many persons in hearing a sermon are like children looking at a cornfield. It is full of yellow, luscious corn. And they cry, what a lovely field. But the farmer, he's looking for the wheat, the fruit. Some hearers seek the pretty speeches and say how well he puts it. But is that what we come to God's house for? I ask, is this our end in hearing the life-giving gospel of the blessed Lamb of God? I assure you, it is not this that I'm aiming at in preaching to you. If we have come to seek after the good corn of his word, we would care little for the eloquent speech regarded by men today. Come with the intent to find faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, make your word effectual and powerful to me, so that my hearing will build my faith and please you. Full faith in Christ preserves us against the attacks and enables us to hold fast those things which we have received and which we have been taught and which we have learned and which we've made our own by experience. A person that has strong faith in Christ has got a hand that gets such a grip of grace that nothing can unclasp their hand. We know what we've believed. We understand what we've received. It is grace for grace for grace for grace, and we could continue that through eternity. We could not and would not give up what we know to be the truth of God's word. Through all the schemes that men or the enemy would devise against us, we won't give it up. Our foundation is firm in Christ. The foundation upon which our faith rests is in Christ from the beginning of time. It was when he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. The great fact on which faith relies is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He himself bore our sins in his body on that awful tree. That's the foundation that we rest on. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. In one word, the great pillar of the Christian's hope is substitution. I should have been the one that took the punishment, but he did it for me. And you can put your name there too. We know that faith is the gift of God, isn't it? But it is always the act of man. While faith is a privilege, it is always our aim. All men should believe in Jesus and are sinful if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Where faith does exist, it is the gift of God. But where it does not exist, it is because men will not believe in Jesus Christ. Simple truth. They shut their eyes to his light. And if they would but see it, the light of his word would convince them. Faith comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, we know. What is it that we believe? What is it? When these trials come, faith is not feeling or sensation. It boils down to what Christ suffered on the cross. What a wonder! He saved us. He's saving us today. He will save us in the eternities to come. And the way we take these qualities of Christ is by faith. So think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These that I've mentioned are the characteristics of Christ. Think on these. Hang on to these when trials come. Say them over and over in your heart till the sweetness of these characteristics lies deep within. Take on the character of Christ to yourselves. That's faith. These are yours. Hear these things and add them to your faith. Chew on each morsel and savor each word, for it is Christ himself, the hope of glory. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, this is faith in his unfailing word, Christ Jesus, my Lord. The effectual proof of faith is by trials sent of God. The way of trying whether you are a good soldier is to go down into the battle. The way to try whether a ship is well built is not to have the inspector come and examine it, but to send it to sea. A storm will be the best test of its faithfulness. We need trials as a test as much as we need divine truth as food. I've been admiring lately the items placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Two things were laid close together, the pot of manna and the rod. You see how heavenly food and heavenly rule go together? It is our sustenance and our chastening which are equally provided. A Christian cannot live without the manna nor without the rod. The two must go together. It is a great mercy to have our salvation proved under trial as it is to have it sustained in us by the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the food that he provides. Sanctified tribulations work the proof of our faith, and this is more precious than gold which perish, though it be tried by fire. Our faith in God is proved when we cling to him under trials and temptations. Not only our sincerity, but the purity of our faith is proved. We cannot depend upon a faith that is never tried. But if in our darkest hour we can say, I cast my burden upon you, my Lord, he will sustain me. We find that he does sustain us. If temptation or trials come, we cry to God in prayer that we may keep our garments unspotted. He will enable us to do that. Then also, we are sure that ours is the faith which the Holy Spirit produces in our soul. After a great fight of affliction, when I come forth as a conqueror, I know I do believe in God. And I know that this faith makes me a partaker of the covenant blessings of grace. From this, I know for a fact that my faith is of the right kind. I find it especially sweet to learn the great strength of the Lord in my own weakness. We found out under trial where we are most weak, don't we? And just then, in answer to prayer, strength is given for the need. The Lord suits the help to the burden and puts the covering on the wound. In the very hour when it is needed, the needed grace is given. This definitely produces the assurance of faith. That was the great gain of Job. There was no question about his outward conduct, but the question was about his motive. The devil said he serves God for what he gets out of him. Hast thou not set him a hedge about him and all that he has? He has covered love. He cares nothing for God himself. He only cares for the reward of his goodness. Well, Job is tried and everything is taken away. And when he cries, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When he blesses the taking as well as the giving God, then the devil himself could not find anything to accuse him of again. Job's conscience was confirmed as to his love for God. My brethren, I think that the endurance of every imaginable suffering and trial is a small price to pay for the settled assurance of faith. This will forever prevent the possibility of doubt. Never mind the waves that wash us upon the rock. For the rock is Christ Jesus, forever in his arms. Therefore, when we are tempted and tried, count it all joy, because we will receive a proof of our love, a proof of our faith, a proof of us being the children of God. James says, count it. Do you know we're required to be trained as a good accountant? Which must be learned. James teaches us in our troubles to count them. He sets before us a different kind of a measure from which carnal reason would use. The shekel of the sanctuary was very different from the shekel in common business. And so is the counting of faith far from that of human judgment. On one side of the ledger, we have manifold temptations, which some think would be on the wrong side. But then we have the proving of our faith, and this one asset transforms the transaction into substantial gain. Trials are like a fire. They burn up nothing in us but the dross, and they make the gold all the purer. Then we have the testing process as clear gain. And instead of being sorry about it, we count it all joy when we fall into divers trials. For this grants us a proof of our faith. Therefore, there's sufficient grounds for counting it all joy. What is the price? What is the priceless quality which is produced in us by trials? Think about that. It's patience. The proof of our faith worketh patience. We all have a large stock of it until we need it, and then we have none. The person who truly possesses patience is a person that has been tried. What kind of patience do we get by the grace of God? First, we obtain a patience that accepts the trials as from God without murmur. Calm acceptance does not come all at once either. Sometimes the trials are very long, but they are needed to bring the soul into full submission to the will of the Lord. It is by degrees after degrees that we learn to desire that there may not be two wills between God and ourselves, but that God's will may be our will. Let our trials work in us to truly please the Lord. The next kind of patience is when experience enables us to bear ill treatment or slander and injury without resentment. We feel it strongly, but we bear it meekly. Like our Lord Jesus, we open not our mouth to reply and refuse to return railing for railing, but we give blessing in return for cursing. We become like the sandalwood tree, which emits perfumes when the axe cuts it. Blessed is that holy charity which hopeth all things, endureth all things, and is not easily provoked. If the grace of God by trial shall work in us the quiet patience which never grows angry, never ceases to love, we may have lost a little of our comfort, but we have gained a solid weight of the character of Jesus Christ. Trials are like ripening. I've been on the western slope with all the peaches. There's a certain measure of sunlight to bring out the real flavor of fruit. And when a fruit has felt its measure of the burning sun, it develops a lusciousness which we all delight in. So is it in men and women. A certain amount of trouble appears to be needful to create a certain sugar of graciousness in us, so that we may contain the rich, ripe juice of the gracious character of Jesus Christ. This only comes to those in whom the proof of their faith works experience. And then experience brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. There are nine facets of one fruit. Nine. We need all of them. Yes, we need love, yes. But we also need joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We need all of these, not just one. Do we desire to have every quality of Christ developed in us? Do we not desire to become a perfect man in Christ Jesus, growing up in Him? If so, welcome with all joy diverse trials and temptations. Fly to God with them, blessing for having Him sent them to you. Ask Him to enable us to bear them with patience, and then let the patience have its perfect work. So by the Holy Spirit of God, we shall become perfect, entire, lacking nothing, with the sweet fragrance of Christ. May the Comforter bless these words to your hearts. For Jesus Christ's sake, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.